I grew up in a Muslim family. My dad was the imam of a local mosque in a village. And at age of four, my dad took me with him to the mosque. So he started teaching me the basics of Islam, how to pray, verses from the Quran, and the alphabet, many other things. And since then, I started memorizing the Quran. At age of six, I memorized one sixth of the Quran. And I started going to school as well. There was a huge fight between my mom and my dad about school because my dad views secular school as anti-God, anti-Islam. And he sees traditional teaching, which is in the mosque, is the best way for his kids. So my mom had a different view. You have to know that secular teaching was introduced by France when occupied Morocco. And that's why they see it as contradicting Islam. My mom won that debate. So I started going with a deal that I will spend some of the time in the mosque and some of the time in school. So my day was split between the two, and I didn't have any free time for playing as a kid. I remember sleeping in the mosque even at night. Sometimes I don't have time because I just with prayers and a lot of things going on, I just sleep there until my dad carries me home. It went like this until the age of 12. I had to move to middle school, and there's no middle school close to our village. I'll show you the first picture here. That's my mom, and we were just three back then. After that, we became seven siblings. My dad is putting his hand on me. This was 78. I was 5 years old. And my oldest brother, he was born with cerebral palsy, which that's why my dad considered me as the oldest. And he was trying to raise me to follow his steps because my brother couldn't do that. And at age of 12, we had to make a decision. Should I quit school or continue my studies? So my dad decided that I would go to Casablanca to live with his brother, my uncle, and then continue my studies. When he went there, he made a deal with my uncle. He said, I raised him a very religious person. I want you to keep doing the same thing. So make sure he goes to the mosque, does his prayers, reads his Quran, and besides school. And my uncle did just that. At that age, because I didn't have the same schedule as back home, I had some spare time. And I used to spend it at night, sometimes just listening to station. Radio was popular back then. So at 9 o'clock or something, it was Ramadan one day. And because in Ramadan, they teach kids how to fast. Usually you start having the obligation of fasting Ramadan at age of 15 when you reach puberty. But before that, they encourage you to do at least 7 days. Ramadan is 30 days. So they encourage you to do 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 7 days. It depends on how you can handle it. Sometimes we fast even at age of seven. You fast like, let's say, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, whatever you can handle. So at age of 12, I was pretty prepared. So in order to fast during the day, I have to stay late so I can eat late at night so I can handle the whole day. And in order to stay awake, I have to keep myself busy. So I was tuning the radio, and then I caught a station that was talking in Arabic about Jesus, but from a different angle. It was TWR. So when I heard the first time the message, it was striking because it's not what I learned about Christ. And starting from the name Yeshua, which is the equivalent of Yeshua in Hebrew, and I was like, that's not his name. And then they said, he's God, and I was trying to cover my ears. And he was crucified. I said, no, he wasn't. Somebody else was crucified. So all the teachings of Islam, they were hitting me with one thing after the other. I wanted to stop it, but something inside of me just kept me listening to it. And then they gave an address at the end, so I had to write it on my hand quickly. And next morning, I wrote like a 4-page letter to them. And I said, like, all the verses from the Quran, you are wrong. And I felt a relief, like, after this, they will just probably convert to Islam. I sent them that. They sent me a little booklet. They didn't answer even my questions. The little booklet, it says the five principles, I think, about you are a sinner and you need salvation, all those five steps. And then I just threw it away. But it started a struggle inside of me. I'm trying to criticize Christianity. I'm trying to prove them wrong. What do I know about Christianity? Nothing. So how am I going to respond to them if I have no knowledge? So I wrote to them and I apologized and I said, I just need to know. Can you explain to me? And that started 4 years of correspondence back and forth. Remember, no email, so you have to wait for weeks. And also, I didn't have a Bible and had no clue about what the Bible is, how many books, where it starts, where it ends, nothing. So they tried to send me the Bible. I never got it, like more than 20 times. I remember the first thing they tried to send me was the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, they had the back cover flipped. Like the title of the book is inside, not outside. And when it came to me, I said, even their printing is bad. That shows it's corrupt. But the reality, they do that so they can sneak in through the screening, because in Morocco they do this. So they will not be able to read. It just shows it's blank and it goes through. I didn't know that back then. Anyway, so the courses they sent me, they called Genesis. And I have a book. I searched from the cover to the cover. There is no Genesis in it. And I thought that's the only book that Christians have, the Gospel of Luke. And I was like, I read their book in one day. Then when I send them, they say, no, there are 66 books. I said, this is going to take my whole life. Anyway, at the end, they sent a whole Bible. It came without an envelope, without address, without anything. The mailman, he just said, I need to talk to an adult. So I called my uncle. He got the book from him, and he said, be careful. This guy is going to get you into trouble. So my uncle, he said, what are you doing? I said, nothing, I'm just curious. I'm trying to learn about other religions. Are you sure you're not doing anything wrong? I said, no. Why? He gave me this warning. I said, I don't know. I promise you I'm not like trying to leave my religion. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just learning. And that was the truth back then. So he gave me my Bible. Went to my room. I was excited. I started reading. And that led me to compare the Bible with the Quran for several months. One night, actually several nights, I stayed late. One night, I remember vividly, I used to put the Quran and the Bible in front of me and just cry to God. And I was like, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. Because from one side, when I read the Bible, there is something telling me this is the truth. But from another side, I'm torn between my love for my family, my society, my faith, and everything. And I don't want to betray them. That struggle was painful. And I just wanted God to take the decision, not me. because it was so powerful, overwhelming. And I used to say, God, just burn the book that is wrong in front of me so I can see a miracle from you. Of course, that didn't happen. But I had to make a decision. One night I just said, God, I think I'm a Christian. I didn't know even the salvation prayer. So I wrote to them and I said, I think I'm a Christian. They sent my address to a missionary in Morocco. He's American. I didn't know. So he sent me a letter from Casablanca. And the letter is written in a very broken Arabic. I can tell he's not a native speaking. And then he sent his phone number. I went, I called him, and we made an appointment downtown. It was like a movie. He says, a tall guy, blonde, like you will see me from far away. I'm holding a newspaper. And I was like, I'm getting into a mafia probably. And then when we went there, he said, let's go to a coffee shop. And we went there and he asked me a few questions. He said, who is God for you? I said, God is God. He said, who's Jesus? I said, Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, what's the cross for you? I said, Jesus was crucified for my sins. And why? Because I'm a sinner. And he said, wow, you're a Christian. And I said, did they send you to test me or something? And he said, no, I just wanted to make sure that you understand what you are reading. And he said, would you like to join us? I said, who are you? Join who? He said, people like you. What do you mean? He said, Moroccans like you. I said, really? There are Moroccans who are Christians? I said, yes. I thought I'm the only one. He said, no, you're not. It was a bummer. But anyway, I said, are you sure they are not like half Americans, half Moroccans? He said, no, just like you. Okay, tomorrow morning, if you can come, we have a meeting. Where? He gave me the address, and I couldn't sleep that night. Next morning, I went. I found like 10 people around the table having Moroccan tea. They all look like me. They have like just two missionaries that are assisting them, helping them. But the rest, they're opening their Bibles, they're reading, they're singing, they're doing. I was like, I'm in a dream. How is this? Then when I got to know them, I asked each one of them, how did you become a Christian? And all of them shared the same story as me. Radio, correspondence courses, then accepting Christ. It's like the same story repeated with each one. I was amazed. It's like I found my new family. And then, do you do this every week? Yes, we do it every week. You are welcome to come every time we have this meeting. And I couldn't wait next Sunday. It's going to come. I couldn't wait. I count the days. My friends changed. My habits changed. Everything changed about me. So one of my cousins went and told my mom that your son became a Jew. In our mentality, becoming a Jew, Zionist, Christian, like all of it, it's together. It's mixed together. They're just like, you're a traitor. You're with them. My mom couldn't believe that, so she made a gathering for the whole family to prove them that they are wrong. When I came in to the house one time, I found everybody gathering, and I can feel it in the air. It was tense. When I sat, they asked me, Rashid, we have some serious questions for you. And I felt it. I knew it was coming. I said, what is it? She said, are you Christian, Jew, Muslim? I heard you are Christian. I heard you're Jew. I heard you left Islam. I said, at first I tried to avoid the question. I said, that's between me and God. Nobody has the right to ask me. Should we ask each one of you? And I started pointing to them. She said, well, just say the creed. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, and that's it. I was thinking about it. It took me like 10 seconds. Then I said, Mom, I can't. And that says it all. So my mom started crying. You know, in the Middle East, if you start doing this and this, it means like a big, big thing that happened. I always, when I remember that part, it's surreal in my mind, in my memory, because I remember hearing sounds from everywhere, and I'm like in a trance, believe me, like I was out of this world. Just I'm hearing sounds, some are cursing, some are saying, get out of here, and I'm just looking at everybody, not understanding what's going on, and then I left. I left, I went to a phone thing, and I called my missionary friend, and I said, I had this happen, this and this, and he said, do you have where to go? I said, no. He said, well, try to find some place, and we will figure it out. I stayed 2 years homeless, no place where to go. I slept so many times in the streets of Casablanca, just something on the floor, and that's it. I wake up on people walking by me several times. I didn't have a penny several times just to eat. I went from a friend to another. Sometimes I find them welcoming. Sometimes nobody wants me. I tried some distant family members. Sometimes they let me in. Sometimes they say, just go away. I was the outcast. I didn't understand why God allowed this back then. I had only one Bible with me. I prayed. I cried in the streets of Casablanca many times. I was like, God, why you allowed this? I just love you. I didn't do anything bad. It was one of the painful years, but now when I look back to it, it was one of the strongest years in my career, in my life, in my faith. I don't understand how. Because I was relying only on one person, God. I didn't have anything else. After those 2 years, because my life was declining, I stopped going to school. I didn't have a job. I didn't have money. I didn't have shelter. So my missionary friend, he said, just move in, live with us. And I moved in to live with them. For 3 years, I started looking for a job. I found a part-time job. And then I started going back to school. And I started building my life. You can see in a picture there, some friends visited me during those difficult times. They were Christians. And you can see the other picture, the missionary that hosted me with him for 3 years. And that was really also a discipleship time, because I saw how they live as Christians. So many times I had discussions with Dennis. His name is Dennis. And in Morocco, we called him Anis. And so many times I had discussions with him, and I said, he said, Rashid, you always talk about us as we were perfect. You say you learned a lot about Christianity. We were like a very, we fought. I fought with my wife. I fought with my kids. I'm so embarrassed so many times. I said, that was perfect for me because I saw it real, not fake. I saw you how you handle your conflicts within a biblical perspective. You're not faking anything in front of me. I saw how you guys try to solve problems, and that's what I needed. I didn't need a fake picture out there, a religious person who tries to look perfect, but inside there's so much going on. And that helped me a lot in my life, that Christianity is not only some teachings you read on the Bible, it's something you have to bring in and live in your life as well. And it's not an easy transition from theory to practice. Anyway, after that, I got married. I moved to an apartment. I found my wife in one of the biblical, the Bible schools we do in summer. So we got really along, and there are not many MBB girls. So when I found one, I said, that's it, I'm not waiting. I'm not going to waste time. But God really blessed me with my wife because she had a very powerful testimony. Her dad was in jail in the 70s. They were kicked of their home. They lived very difficult times. I needed a person like that who will understand what I went through and who will understand what it meant to be a Christian in a hostile environment. And she really understood that very well because her dad was taken to jail in front of them, and they lived without a shelter for quite a while. And so when we got married, here's a funny story that the Lord, the first month, our honeymoon, here's my brother running away from my father and coming to live with me. And he said, I said, while you are here, and I had my connections with my family, they were not in a good shape. And I said, why you are here? And he said, I just want to come live with you. I was like, I just got married. This is my honeymoon. And they said, yeah, and I will live with you. You can't. He said, yeah, I can. Okay. Next day, he said, I want to talk to you privately. I said, okay. He said, I'm a Christian. And I said, do you think it's funny? Like you just run away from your family and say, I am a Christian? That's not what happened with me, if you think that's what happened. But you say, well, you think you are the smart guy here. I said, I didn't say that, but you have no clue about Christianity. You are studying in the mosque. You are with my dad. You had no clue about Christianity, so don't claim that you are Christian. He said, try me. I said, okay, fair enough. Who's Christ? He said, he's the Son of God. What did he do? He said, he was crucified for my sins. I was like, where did you learn that? He said, you remember your correspondence courses? I said, yes. Oh. He said, where did you put them? I said, in boxes at home? He said, well, I stole all of them and read them and put them back. I couldn't believe it. And he said, do you think I came to you just like this? I said, why then? He said, I had a vision, a dream. And I was sinking. And I saw Jesus walking, giving his hand, rescuing me, and telling me, go to Rashid. Wow. On that day, we were going to a prayer. We were trying to not take him with us before we learned what he's just shared. So I went to my wife, I shared with her, and I said, do you think should we trust him and take him with us to the meeting? She said, of course. So I took him to the meeting with us. It was the first time he sees a prayer in a Christian gathering. He prayed as if he was Christian all his life. With tears. I couldn't believe my eyes. I was like, God, you're working on my behind. I was not even aware of it. Another story. My sister got a lottery. You know, the U.S. did a lottery thing and give green cards to people. So my sister got a lottery and her husband, and they moved to the U.S. She was a Muslim. When she was moving, she didn't want to have anything to do with me. Her husband, one time I gave him a Bible, and his next day he called me. He said, come get your Bible before I throw it. And I said, why? He said, I saw bad dreams last night. Just get your Bible back. It was from that book that you gave me. And I remember getting the Bible and going to my wife and I said, if anybody becomes a believer, this guy is dumb. He will never become a believer. That's what I said. I was so mad because he treated me like that. And my relationship with them was not good. So when they were trying to move to the U.S., he told me, like, do you know people in the U.S.? I said, yes, but they are Christians. As long as they will not talk about religion, that's fine if you can ask them to help us. I said, sure. So I called my Egyptian friend in Chicago, and he received them for the first 2 weeks. They stayed with him, and he had a library, my friend. So her husband goes and reads the books all the time. My sister was pregnant. My friend found them a house that belongs to a church, and they were willing to let them stay in it for 6 months for free. That was a blessing for them to start. So they had to go to the pastor and say thank you. When she went there, she was pregnant. The ladies had a Bible study. They saw her and they said, do you have somebody here? She was like, no. Do you know English? She said, a little bit. They said, oh my goodness, you need help. Okay, I will volunteer to teach you English. The other lady, I'll take you to the doctor. And everybody volunteered to do something. She went back home puzzled. To make the story short, one day Magdi called me and he said, Rashid, I have some news for you. Said, what is it? He said, your sister and her husband are getting baptized next Sunday. I was like, Magdi, don't joke with me about these things. He said, no, they are listening. They are on speaker. My sister, she only said, Rashid, would you forgive us? I remember I was jumping out of joy. I said, what are you talking about? It's not time even for forgiveness. It's time to celebrate what happened. God is good, and he works in mysterious ways in different people's lives. I shared my story so you can see how God works among Muslims. In 2005, I had to leave the country because some of the believers were gathering with us at our place was an informant. So he gave my information to police. They came, they arrested me several times. They took me for interrogation. My wife had miscarriage first because of fear. We went through painful 2 years. We had to make a decision. Then I decided that we will leave. We can't stay anymore. So we left. When I left, I came to the U.S. I didn't know what to do. I was just working a normal, regular job. But my heart stayed in Morocco. Every night I come here, I cry. I come back from work, I cry. I say, I think we did a mistake. We should have stayed there. There is no meaning for life unless if we have something, we are a cause, something bigger than us. It's not our daily jobs. Something we live for. And I lost meaning. And she was, okay, just go to church, help, do something. I said, no, there's something more than that. Our place was there. We were serving people. We were changing people's lives. I can't do this. Then I got a call from a friend of mine. He said, would you like to join us for TV ministry? I said, me? He said, yes. I said, I have no clue about TV. He said, well, you just share your experiences. And then he said, just think about it and pray. After a month, I'll call you. When I discussed it with my wife and some friends, we have some legit concerns. If I go on TV with my face and name, it's going to be even worse for me. A lot of risk. Then I was reading the book of Acts one night, and I came to my wife and I said, we're not serious about our Christian faith. She said, how so? I said, we'll read the story of Stephen. He was killed for his faith. We are happy that he did that. We consider him a hero, but it stays only there. When it comes to us, we don't want to sacrifice anything. Especially our lives. So we either take it seriously or we leave it. She said, what do you think? I said, we are rejecting this offer not because I don't know TV. It's because we're afraid of the cost. That's reality. So she said, if you believe that the Lord is leading you there, then go for it. I'm with you. So I went for it. When we started doing TV ministry, I had no clue how the impact will be. I remember the first day I did my first show live, I was so tense. I put the earpiece and I said, I need a lot of people to help me. I can't do it. They said, no, just pray and you can do it. And I was afraid I will fail. We were praying before the lunch, like just an hour before. We said, God, just give us 10 callers, 10 people to call. No advertisement, nothing. Because I was afraid nobody will call, nobody will care. When we started, 10 minutes to the show, 20 minutes to the show, 30 minutes, I get the producer saying to me, Rashid, you will not believe it. More than 800 calls, people are calling. People are thirsty. People are searching. Our phone lines got jammed. The company kicked us out. They said, you get too many calls. The internet, we had a server. It went down. The company said, you have 1 month for free and find another server. You take a lot of streaming from us. Now there are thousands of people whom their lives changed. That's why I want to share with you this last part. This is somebody recorded, took a picture of this from a coffee shop in the Middle East and sent it to me. He said, you would not believe what I saw while I was sitting there, and he sent me this. That's impossible to see, but there is people are watching the show even in coffee shops sometimes. I'll share with you a little bit from the Bible so we can have a biblical perspective for it. I like these verses from Romans. The Apostle Paul said, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself, I think the continuation for the verse, hold on. If you go back to it, please. Yeah, I'll just open it. Romans 9, 1 to 3. Yeah, I think there's one slide probably missing there. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. I want you to think about it a little bit. There are three things there. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. The first time I read these verses, I like the Apostle Paul. There are some connections between me and him there, like how his life was changed completely. And I always see a little bit of me in him. And when I read a lot of his writings, and when I saw this, I was like, why he's emphasizing three times? I tell the truth. Okay, we got it. And then he said, I'm not lying. Okay, we got it. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I said, it must be very, very, very important. Because in the Old Testament, you have to bring two or three witnesses if you have something serious. You can't just say it like that. So he wanted to emphasize, probably you would not believe what will come after. So he has to emphasize it three times so you will believe he's serious about it. And then let's see what he's going to say after that. He says, I have great sorrow. Evangelism, if you look at Paul, evangelism for him, it's a personal burden. It's not some, in nowadays churches, I'm not trying to criticize, I'm just saying there are two perspectives. Nowadays perspective is like, mission is somebody's job. Missions is a department. It's like those missionaries that go overseas. It's not my thing. And I think Apostle Paul, he says, every Christian should say, I have a great sorrow. And then he says, great. The sorrow is not something that will just go away. Something that is big, huge, a great sorrow. And I always think of evangelism as out of love. You know, when so many times we can be carried, especially in my field where you do apologetics, sometimes you are carried by the emotion that I have to win the argument. And I always try to remind myself, because you have to bring yourself back to what is the main message. It's not about, so many times I say it on air to some Muslims who argue with me, I say, listen, I'm willing to lose the argument. I want to win you. So if you think you will be embarrassed by the ideas, I will give it to you. You are right. But I want you to be follower of Christ. Forget about debates. Forget about who's right or who's wrong. I want you as a person. And that's the thing, out of love, loving the person. Sometimes, like, we want our ideas to be the right thing. Sometimes it's not like that. The driving force behind evangelism should be love. I see also some Christians comment on my videos, and they say, they start criticizing Islam in a very harsh and polite way. I don't like it, because you will lose the person. So criticism, I always say this. Criticizing Islam or trying to prove that Christ is the right way and trying to argue against Islam, it has to be built on two pillars. Truth and love. The problem some missions I have seen myself, we sacrifice truth in the name of love. You'll be like, I cannot offend them. We are all together. Everything, I mean, it's truth is relative. At the end, I mean, it's relative. You can't sacrifice truth in the name of love. And sometimes some people want to sacrifice love in the name of truth. You start saying things in a harsh way and you say it's the truth. But you are losing the person. So that's why I say it's a very delicate situation. So you have to hold it in the middle. It's a balance that you have to keep all the time, truth and love. Let's switch to the other one. And then he says, continual grief in my heart. It doesn't stop. The Apostle Paul felt it's continual. All the time when he thinks about his people, he has this sorrow and grief inside of him. It doesn't stop. And it's deep inside. But it doesn't stop right there. It pushes him to act. When you think about his life, all the things he went through, it meant the grief didn't stay just there. Sometimes you feel sorry about a person and you don't do anything. He didn't just felt sorry for his people. He did something. He acted. Let's switch to the other one. This is what he was trying to tell us, and that's why he brought three witnesses. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Think about it. Think about what he's saying. If there was a possibility, I myself were accursed from Christ. If that possibility existed, to lose my eternity, I will do it. Think about it. That's why it needed like three times to emphasize it, because you would not believe it. Somebody is willing, if that possibility existed, he was willing to sacrifice all his eternity for people. It's so strong, so powerful. It's the most sacrifice that one can do. You know, we know from John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Apostle Paul, not just his life, his salvation as well. Then if we move to the other one, I'll show you the ones he was trying to tell us that he's willing, if that possibility existed, he was willing to sacrifice all his eternity. See what they did to him. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. The same people. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in the perils in the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the sea, in the perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Going back to my story, my family rejected me. My country sent the secret police to intimidate me, threaten me. One time they threatened me. They said, we will put drugs. I had an office, and they said, we will put drugs in your office if you don't stop. Nobody will defend you, even human rights. So it's not going to be a religious case. I was always afraid that one day I will be jailed and nobody will dare even to defend me, because I'll be like a drug dealer or something. These same people, I cannot stop thinking of them. As I said several times, I love them. Why? Because if you think of ourselves, Jesus loved us. We were enemies. He reconciled us to himself. He sacrificed himself for us. Those people, they don't know any better. What was presented to them, they took it. Islam. So it's our duty, out of love, that we should preach the gospel to them. The same way that Paul did, the same way the apostles did. I know my time is over, but I want to just leave this with you. When we were exchanging the title, True Love Casts Fear Away, or Throws Fear Away, yes, I'm a human being, and I was afraid when I was in Morocco, and I was afraid of many things. But when my heart was filled with love, I wasn't afraid anymore. Why? I was like, no matter what happens, I want to preach the gospel to these people, to my family members, to my country, to my Muslim friends, even if it takes my life. It's worth it. It's worthy. Sometimes when we think of evangelism, we don't want to think of the cost. So many times we want to reduce the cost, but so many times it's not easy to reduce the cost. I cannot go back to my country now anymore. My family, my grandma died. I was weeping on the phone. I couldn't go be in her funeral. My dad, when he was dying, I flew him in here. He was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. They gave him just a few weeks to live. I flew him in. I spent 1 month with him in the hospital, almost day and night. At the end of his last days, I asked him straightforward, "Do you believe in Christ?" He said, "Yes." I had a friend of mine with me, and he said, "Why you didn't do this 20 years ago?" He said, "My son, listen to this. It was ignorance. I didn't know. I didn't know." So evangelism is also informing people, giving them the good news. They don't know. They don't know. If it wasn't the radio, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't that missionary, I wouldn't be here. So each one has a role. Last thought. You know Dennis, who hosted me? He was kicked out 2010 of Morocco. I met him, I saw him one time after that event when they kicked him out of Morocco. He was crying. He said, "I spent more than 20 years in Morocco and they kicked me out. I didn't win one soul," he said. It was hard for him. He said, "I didn't win one soul." I said, "Dennis, what are you talking about?" He said, "Yes." I said, "No. You did win many souls." He said, "How?" I said, "Did you forget? You hosted me 3 years. You helped me so much in my life. Every soul that comes through my show, you have a part in it. God used you in my life so I can be used in so many people's lives." Why I'm saying this, sometimes probably you do something little and you don't think of it as doing anything for the kingdom. It could have been the thing that is doing a lot of things in the kingdom. So everything you do, put this in mind. God can use it for the kingdom in a way or another. So thank you so much for hosting me, and I'm sorry I went over time a little bit. Thank you. God bless you.